It is very encouraging to see our youth step up and lead us in songs and prayers and scripture reading and all those things. It's very, very encouraging, and I'm certainly glad the elders have allowed that. These young men have obeyed the gospel, and we're in training them to become great leaders in this congregation, and it certainly is uplifting, and I can see that our future is pretty bright. I'm so excited for that. Today's sermon will derive from Matthew chapter 7 and also 2 John as well, if you would like to mark your Bibles in those two places there. Matthew chapter 7 and in 2 John. We're continuing our series, Ready to Give an Answer, and we need to give answers to those common questions that people have for those who are in the body of Christ. And Peter said this, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." 1 Peter 3:15. And today's question, we'll discuss this, and this is a difficult one, especially for me, because I was definitely in this category. I definitely asked this question. I definitely had a negative view towards the body of Christ, and I asked this question quite commonly. Didn't seek truth, but I just wanted to ask it. But here it is. Why do you not extend fellowship to all who believe in Jesus? Why do you not extend fellowship in all who believe in Jesus? And of course, this is a question that can produce more division and bitterness toward members of the Church of Christ than any other. Because why? There's a misunderstanding. There is some confusion. And of course, you and I know, and the Scriptures teach us, that God is not the author of confusion. So it didn't come from Him. It came from man. Sincere people will say things like this. They'll say, "I love Jesus. You love Jesus. And that's all that matters. I love Him. You love Him. That's all that matters." They'll also say something like this. "We are all trying to get to the same place. But what? Just taking different roads to get there." Sometimes they'll say something like that, and they'll even say something like this, "It's the man, not the plan." Focusing on only one thing. If it's about God and Jesus, it doesn't matter what I believe or what I feel or what I think against what you believe and what you feel and what you think. And the aim for this, my friends, is twofold. For those of us who are members of His body, this is something that we need to do. We need to tactfully, lovingly show them the Scriptures. Those of you who are in here, maybe you've asked this question before. I pray that this will help in many ways to lead those in the right direction, and that is towards God's truth. That's the end of all of that. Those who ask this question do not understand that belief in Christ involves much more than simply acknowledging Christ as the Savior. And we know that because this is what the Scriptures say. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him." They believed Jesus, but, you see that word as a contrast, "but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Why? "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They believed Him, but they wouldn't confess Him. Why? They worried about what other people thought. And that's why most people will just find soft comfort and false comfort in saying, "You know what, I just believe in Jesus and that's good enough." But they're afraid to confess Him, which involves many more than just simply acknowledging Him. This is what James taught about the devils here. He said, "Thou believest that there is one God." That's good. You do well. But what? The devils also believe. They tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they know who He is, and they know that they have impending doom. There's no hope for them. But they certainly believe, and it didn't save them from that doom. They tremble. And of course, Jesus asked this question, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, why are you calling me Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6 and 46. Implying there our Lord is that if you don't do what He says, He's not our Lord. And so it takes much more than just simply saying, I believe that Jesus existed. That's step one. But belief is much more than that. You know, the religious world, and I was a part of that at one time, they would no doubt be more accepting of the Church of Christ if only we, the members of that church, concluded that, number one, that singing without instruments was simply our preference. That's just what we choose to do because that's simple and we like just the voices. We don't want to worry about the pain that is instruments. We just want to sing a cappella. And that's how we prefer it. But friends, you and I both know that's not the reason why we don't have a piano in this room. We simply have a piano in this room because the Lord simply said, sing and not play. He didn't add that. And so we're trying to follow what Jesus said. The Lord's Supper, we partake of that every first day of the week. They would be more accepting to you and me if they say, you know what, that's just your preference and that's okay. But because we do it because of the Scriptures, because of the direction of the Scriptures, there is some division there. They believe that you don't have to do that every first day of the week. And then lastly, we discussed this last week about water salvation. They would be more accepting to you and me if we just preferred that is our way, that is our creed, that one is led to salvation through baptism. But friends, those three things, we only practice those three things not because we feel like it, not because we feel or think that's how it should be, but only because that's what the Scriptures teach. And friends, I hope to be able to show that. Well, even it's not even, the division is not amongst just between the Church of Christ and the religious world, but sometimes, and we know this, sometimes that kind of thinking is within the kingdom. Our own brethren think the same way. They want to be accepted outside of the Lord's body. And because they want to do that, what are they willing to do? They're willing to compromise truth. And they do that by joining service alliances with others that are not of the body of Christ. They'll try to convince others, you know what? We are just another denomination. That's not true either. We are pre-denomination. They want to avoid doctrinal confrontations, and so they are comfortable thinking, we're just like you. We're okay as well. But friends, we can't do that. And we're going to discuss the reason why. You know, since Jesus is the Savior, does He expect us to fellowship all those who, quote-unquote, believe in Him? And let's answer that question today. We've got 2 points today. The first point is the condition. We need to understand that those who are outside the body of Christ, they are in a certain condition, and that's when we'll observe Matthew chapter 7. And then number two, we'll discuss the reason. The reason why we can't extend fellowship with them. Number one, let's discuss the condition. If we go to Matthew chapter 7, if you look at verses 13 and 14 with me, we're going to notice that Jesus makes here a proclamation. A proclamation. Let's read it together. Jesus said this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads where? To destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few..." Those few include God's people and only His people. "There be that find it." All accountable humanity is understood in this passage here. The Lord discusses two groups of people. One is of the few and the other is of many. He discusses two gates, the straight gate and the wide gate. He discusses two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. And he also discusses in these two passages two destinies. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. Straight. You will notice in that word there is no GH as in a straight line, but rather this is straight, which means pinched, which means difficult. Friends, it's understood among everybody that man is in need of salvation. Of course, sin entered into the world at the Garden of Eden. Man cannot, under his own merit or under any kind of works that he can do that will save him, he cannot obtain salvation upon anything that you and I do or come up with. So we need to know something. The way of salvation is, in fact, exclusive. Now, while it's not good to be closed-minded, it is right to be narrow-minded. God made a promise in the Garden of Eden, the seed of a woman, Genesis 3 and 15. Isaiah spoke of a way, and a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, thou fools, shall not err therein. Jesus, of course, identifies himself as the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14 and 6. And then Peter said before the council, recorded in Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's simply Christian. Simple. But there is a reason why the way is narrow. All who pass through this narrow way does it definitely and decisively. No one will drift through this narrow way by chance. No one is going to go through this narrow way accidentally. Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. They are the only ones that will go through this narrow, pinched, difficult way. In the very next chapter, John says this, blessed are they that do his commandments. If you write in your Bibles, I would underline that. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22 and 14. Another thing that we need to understand about this way being narrow is that Jesus did not make the way narrow. It wasn't his fault that the way is narrow. He's only stating a fact here, and that's necessary. The narrow way is as broad as the love of God can make it. The narrow road cannot be made wider without lessening the good which is to be gained. There's a reason. So there's a proclamation there. There's one way that leads to life, and it's difficult. And it's through him who listen and do his commandments. Now read with me verses 15 through 20. Jesus makes an examination. An examination. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, and where is it going? It's cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So if one desires to know if another is true to Christ or not, we have to be fruit inspectors. There's two types of fruit here. It depends on the kind of tree. It's either good fruit or it's evil fruit. It's not so-so fruit. It's either good or bad. Good or evil. It's not a gray area. It's one way or another. And one who teaches contrary to the will of Christ is teaching the corrupted doctrine. There is the evil fruit. You know, sometimes it's obvious. It's obvious that whoever's teaching that is way off in left field. There's no way that's scriptural. But you and I both know, and we're warned, in fact, in God's Word, that sometimes these false prophets can be subtle. How do they enter in? Do they just walk in the door and just ready to pounce on everybody like ravening wolves? Or do they come in how? In sheep's clothing. It's rather subtle. This is what Jesus had to say. There will arise false Christs. False prophets shall show great signs and wonders. They'll convince you. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Paul told Timothy this. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Look at this. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Forbidding to marry. God forbid no one, a man and a woman, to marry as long as they are under His law and it's scripturally correct. And commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. True or false, there are those who teach this, where their priests are not allowed to marry, and they can't eat certain foods except on certain days. Jesus warns, Paul warns about these kind of things. But God said this, or Peter said this rather, if any man speak, let him speak as what? The oracles of God. If any man speaks for him, he's going to speak his truth. 1 Peter 4:11. And when he speaks his truth, it's not for his glory, it's for God's glory. End of story. And that's it. Now, when I plant, and I don't do much planting, I'm not a farmer. I can grow weeds really well. But if I plant watermelon seed, I expect to have watermelon produced. I'm not going to plant watermelon seed and then tomato plants produce and grow. That's not how it works. It's never worked like that. Friends, what is the seed that is supposed to be planted into our hearts? The Word of God. That's the seed. And when God's Word, the truth, is planted in our hearts, and if our hearts are good soil, it's going to produce only Christians. That's it. Nothing else. No other name. Now, excuse me. While some claim allegiance to Christ, the fruit that they produce will deny that claim. And Paul said this to the Galatians right off the bat. He says, I marvel. I'm shocked. I'm surprised that you're so soon removed from Him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen here. He even warns against himself. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats himself. Emphasis here. As we said before, so say now again. You hear me once, hear me twice. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What's interesting is that he includes angels. Though another, again, who claimed Christ, teaches that a certain angel had come to him to bring him a brand new gospel. This right here, friends, refutes that. So there is an examination. We need to be fruit inspectors. There's a proclamation. There's two ways. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. We'll know who they are by the fruit that they produce. The seed is the Word of God. And if what they teach, in fact, comes from that, we should know. We have the warning, but now there's an explanation. Friends, right here, please listen. Verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Who's he talking about here? Those who outright reject him in the first place, those who are willingly doing wickedness, those who say, you know what, I don't even believe in any of it. No. He's talking about those who are sincere and religious. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That should wake up everyone, even us in the body of Christ. But he that does the will of my Father, please underline that, he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They're going to ask questions. They will argue with the judge right here, trying to plead their case. But it's not going to work because this is what he's going to say. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus is describing right here those who are teaching falsely. They may not even know they're teaching falsely. They should know. They may be sincere, wonderful people. They acknowledge Him as Lord. They do many things in His name, is what they claim to do. They're religious, but their problem is not of one of that is idleness. That's not their problem. Their problem is just of the wrong sort. They're zealous, but it's of the wrong sort. And so that brings up a question to some people. Well, how could they be lost? They worked diligently. They were, in fact, zealous. There it is. I told you to underline it. They refused to do the will of the Father. And I don't know why. Maybe it's because they're comfortable with the teaching that they're producing. Maybe it's because they've gathered a following and then they come to themselves, you know what, if I start teaching differently, I'm going to lose this group. And I think of John 6 and Jesus teaching them that He is, in fact, the bread of life. And they come to the conclusion, this is a difficult saying, who can hear this? And they walked away. He lost His following, and we know that our Lord didn't say, you know what, I changed my mind, I want you to follow me, this is what I really meant. He stuck with the truth, no matter what. Those who refuse to do the will of the Father, though they believe He knows them, Jesus says, I never knew you. And I can't help but to think that how sad that is. Let's consider what Jesus said in the will of the Father, the Hebrews 10 and 7. He recites Psalm 40 and 7 and 8. Then said, I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Did you notice that? I delight to do thy will. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, John 4 and 34. Remember Jesus' prayer? And he went a little further, fell on his face, prayed, and said, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus praying to his Father, asking for something different. And you know what the Father said? No. No. To his own Son. But Jesus was willing to do it because it was His will for this to be done. Now let's look at an illustration. Verses 24 through 27, we're still in Matthew 7. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and underline this, and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Verse 25, here's life. And the rain descends, and the floods come, the winds blow, and beat up that house, and it doesn't fall. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And again, here's life. The rain comes down, the floods come up, the winds blow, beats up on the house, and it does fall. And great was the fall of it. The wise man builds his house upon the what, children? On the rock. A solid foundation is required to build anything. We understand that. Paul said this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the rock. Remember Peter's confession? That confession is the rock. And then the foolish man, he refuses to do his will, therefore not building on a solid foundation. And what happens? And the foolish man's house goes. It's a serious song, friends. I know it's so wonderful and it's a blessing to hear our children sing that song, but it has a mighty message. Both builders were sincere. Both were building homes. One house stood, the other one fell. And one that did what the Lord told him to do walked the narrow way that leads to life. The foolish man, the other way that leads to destruction. So likewise, the one who claims to follow Christ, friends, he rejects the message. James 2 and 24. That's the condition. They're leading and leading others to destruction. And I don't know how to say that as nice as I can. It may sound really ugly to a lot of people, and in fact it does. I understood that. I once thought, man, you kidding me? But it's truth. It's the most loving thing one could say to another. Listen and follow what God says because it leads to life. Don't you want to live? So why can't we then extend fellowship? This is where we're going to go to 2 John, if you will. This is where we're going to discuss a reason. I want to clarify something here. This does not mean or condemn anyone who shuns everybody in the world. I'm not trying to say now, if you're not part of the church, to have nothing to do with that. Friends, that's impossible. Number one, we live in this world and we have to live with those people in this world. But number two, the Lord commands us to teach the gospel to the world. We're supposed to be lights to these people, and those people are supposed to be drawn to the light. That's not what I'm talking about here. Those who are in the condition about which we just talked or discussed, those people need to hear this as well. And they need to hear it. They need to know they're in a lost condition. Eternity is at stake, and we ought to love souls so much to want to teach these people. But God commands this. This is what He said about dealing with the fellowship of other doctrines. If you read with me, verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Previously, John had just warned against the dangers of being victimized by false teachers, and he provides some specifics of that danger, and he declares that if we go onward from the doctrine of Christ, we lose our fellowship with the Father. To transgress and to abide, friends, that's not the same. To transgress is to, proceed beyond the limits set by God's Word. They are the same. To transgress and to abide not are the same. To abide not in the doctrine is to fail to do what the Word requires. It all comes down to biblical authority. Read with me verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now this letter is directed to the elect lady, and as she has directed you and me both, this applies to us. We are directed to not receive them into our house. To wish them Godspeed was to give an approval, hoping that they are successful in their endeavors. We can't even wish them luck. We don't want them to. Why? They're spreading lies. And then look at 11. This is it right here. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If we wish them Godspeed, what does God say about this? If we do, it is as if we are a participant in what they are doing. Look, it's our Christian duty, really, to aid one who's in need, even a false teacher. Provided that we do not abet or encourage him in spreading that person's lies. We are to help one another. But what is forbidden is supplying them with an opportunity to teach error or with encouragement to do so. And so we must do anything that would in any way lend support to or encourage false teaching. That's why we can't do it, friends. It's not like, oh, we are so much better than everyone else. And that's how I used to think about the Lord's church. Y'all think y'all are the best denomination of everybody. You think you know it all, right? You're the only ones going to heaven. Come to find out, people of the Lord's church are the most humble people I've ever met. Because it takes humility to submit to God's Word. It takes humility in swallowing that pride to release the traditions of my family and all that who are in error to obey what God says. We're not the best denomination. If that's a news flash to you, we're not the best. You know why? Because we're not a denomination. We're not. We are pre-denominational. Before any denomination existed, the Lord's church was built and founded upon exactly what the Lord said in His Word. Found in Jerusalem, built by Jesus Christ, bought by His blood. Friends, we cannot extend fellowship to all religious people who believe in Jesus because of this. All who believe in Jesus are not in Christ. Because they didn't do the will of the Father to enter into Christ. Galatians 3:27. All who, quote unquote, believe in Jesus do not produce good fruit. They may be sincere and loving, and maybe ignorant, but they're not producing good fruit. It doesn't come from God's Word. Those who believe in Jesus, not all of them are willing or do not do at all His will. And then we learned here in 2 John that God forbids fellowship and don't even wish them luck in it. And number three, and this includes me, okay? It's for their benefit. Because I guarantee you, some people, You'll look them square in the face and you can be as loving and kind as you can be and you can tell them exactly what God's Word says about it and they are going to get so mad. Who are you to judge me? Who do you think you are? I'm going to prove you wrong. And then I got a slap in the face with the truth. It's healthy sometimes for them to be angry. It is. Why? Because it might lead them toward the right direction. So don't be afraid to make people mad with the truth. Just be kind about it. You may save a soul. You may save 100 souls. But I only talk to this one person. That one person could convert. That person could be zealous in the work of the Lord and he could convert 10 other people. Those 10 other people can convert 10 other people. 10 to the 23rd power. But you just spoke to one person. You made him angry. You made him study his Bible for once. And all that goes to your account. Don't be afraid. It's for their benefit. Fellowship is to be extended to those who are of light, precious faith. 2 Peter 1:1, who walk in the light. 1 John 1:7, who walk by the same rule or mind the same thing. Philippians 3:16, those who speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. Here it is, friends. And if you're in here and you don't understand this, maybe this is new to you, but this is our plea. Our plea is to never win an argument. It's to never talk down to anybody. But this is it. It's that we want all men to be united in Christ. How? By submitting to His will. That's all we want. We don't want to be better than anybody. We want your soul saved. Period. We love you. We certainly do. Paul said this, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. By the way, that's what confession means. We're speaking the same thing as Christ. Speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Those who obey this will, we're all united by this word right here. It is so simple. It's incredible. And friends, if you're in here today and you're not in the body of Christ, the Word can help you with that. That's where our faith comes from, is hearing this Word. And we want to do what it says. We want to know how to please God. And we ought to have that faith that pleases God. Hebrews 11:6. Faith without works is dead. And what that means is simply do what God says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Please repent. Repent. There's no other way. Confess Jesus. There's no other way. Be immersed in the water. There's no other way. And live faithfully unto death. That is the only way. It's narrow and only few will find it. Please, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Please swallow that pride. Submit to His will and save your soul today. Will you do that? We have a song of encouragement. If that is your need, come forward as we stand and sing.